From the deepest caves to the highest hills. He rules over the sea, which he made, the land also, which he himself formed. Come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people he cares for, the flock for which he provides. Listen today to what he says. And the second part is from Luke, so we're flipping to the New Testament. Luke 2, a very famous chapter around this time of year, Christmas time. It's on page 76 of the New Testament. And I'll be reading verses 4 to 15 of chapter 2. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields, taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angel, singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us."
Good to be back amongst you and to be worshipping with a bunch of enthusiastic Christian folk. Many of you will know that Ruth and I live out in Marlborough Sounds, and you can only get to our place by boat. And so it takes us about an hour to launch the boat, travel to Havelock, that sort of thing. And then another half hour to drive to Blenheim for church. So we don't often get there. We probably spend more time preaching to the Weka, because we have a family of Weka that has decided to adopt us and comes up frequently, generally once a day at least, sometimes several times a day, and knocks on the door asking us to feed them. And they take the food out of our hands. They started off when we first, the parents introduced us, and they were about the size of my fist. They're now fully grown Weka, but they still insist they need to get their food locally. But it's good to be with you and to share with you in this whole understanding of joy. You know, joy is one of those words that I call depth words. In other words, you can't actually grasp what its meaning and its full significance, because there are layers. There are layers behind, and so you have the peculiarity that you can have a joyful funeral. You can be weeping tears of sadness and still be full of joy. And understanding that is something that we've grappled with constantly. Thank you, Neil, for giving us that that song. I was wondering where it was going, and then we got the refrain. halfway through. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. And so you've got the contrast there of not my will, my way, but God's will, his way. Where's that going to take me? And what have I got to experience to actually be in the midst of that joy? Now, we all know, if we have any history of Christian experience, that shepherds were involved in the whole business. Andre read that reading for us from Luke. And we get these snippets from Luke because Luke wrote his gospel later, and he was obviously a student. He enjoyed learning about things, deeply about things. And so both in his gospel and in Acts, we get these little bits that come in to sort of help us understand what's going on and what he has heard along the way. And so he features the shepherds. We live in a country, of course, where sheep are fairly common. So we get our mind, oh, well, sheep are easy to handle and that sort of thing. But in those days, sheep were a whole different story. They had to be personally looked after. They had to be out in the wilderness. And the people who looked after them were not exactly welcome in the Jewish community. And that was for basically two reasons. One was that being shepherds and looking after their sheep out in the wilderness, they couldn't get to the things that you were supposed to do if you were Jewish and were an ardent follower of what you should be doing. And so they only occasionally, I guess, got down to some of the things that the Jews did in the temple, that sort of thing. But because they only occasionally, those who were leaders, and this is one of Jesus' great problems and difficulties when he started his preaching ministry, one of the difficulties was that the Pharisees and the Sadducees never stopped to think why people couldn't do things. They were great about telling people what they had to do, but didn't stop to think about why they couldn't. So that was one of the reasons. The other reason was when they did actually get down to the temple and join with the others in the ceremonies, they smelt. And they were not nice to be near. And the same clothes that they wore to look after their sheep were the clothes that they wore to come and worship. And that was not terribly acceptable. And people let them know that. And so here you've got this bunch of guys, and it didn't matter how deep their own spiritual experience was, they were sleeping at night, and in all probability it was fairly cold. We need to get in our minds that where the Middle East was, where the area that Jesus was born was in relationship to where we are as New Zealand. We've grown up with the false assumption that we've accepted from the Northern Hemisphere that New Zealand is more or less on the shore of Antarctica and therefore is cold. In actual fact, the area where Jesus was born would be more or less equivalent to the centre of the North Island geographically. But at the centre of the North Island can get pretty cold at times. And so sleeping out there in their wilderness, they would often be very cold and wondering what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, here was this dazzling display from the angels. And basically, there were two messages. There was first the message from the angel, and then there was the message from the accompanying choir of angels that followed with this. And the message to the angel is, I've got good news for you, because there will be great joy for all peoples. Great joy for all peoples. Now, that's a message which is there for peoples if they will accept it. But you cannot experience that joy unless you're prepared to be open to that joy. And then the choir followed that with the glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to those with whom he is pleased, God is pleased. The glory to God, but it's easy to understand. Basically, they would be hearing, actually, in their language, hallelujah. That's what they would be hearing. That's one of the phrases from the New Testament that has come through the last 2,000 years and is still there. And it's still in the original language that they would be hearing. Hallelujah. Praise God. The one that we have puzzled over, and I can remember puzzling about this when I was in Sunday school. This peace to those with whom God is pleased. How do you please God? How do you please God? And why is that peace only available to those that please God? Surely we want peace for everybody. And at times, some of the translations have actually erred on that and said, yes, well, of course, it's just the sort of translation between two languages, you know, and that's really what it means, that God wants peace for everybody. Well, God wants everybody to experience peace, that is true. But what the angel choir is also saying is that you are not going to experience that peace unless you are in a relationship with God. That means that there is a pleasing relationship between God and you. That God pleases you and you please God. And that is the reason, intention of Jesus Christ coming to make that possible. Not only to make that possible, but also to make possible for the presence of God and the glorious announcement that came at that particular time to actually be present within your heart and within your life. And that's where the depth comes in terms of the joy. There's a little aside as we get these messages of what happened. And the shepherds, a little bit later from that reading that Andre read to us, Luke starts to tell us that having made the decision that we've got to see this, they went down and observed the baby Jesus in the manger and then explained to Joseph and Mary all of that they had experienced. And there's a little sentence there which just simply says, Mary pondered this in her heart. Or in your translation, Mary thought deeply about, remembered this and thought deeply about it. And we've got to stop and remember that Mary's life was filled with whys and hows. When the angel came, and Mary was the young girl, and the angels came and said, you are going to be pregnant. She says, how? This is where the how started. And the why started. And her life was filled with hows and whys. And that's why that refrain that I mentioned at the beginning is so important. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. And just for a moment, stop and try to imagine Mary, the mother of Jesus. over the next 35 years trying to come to grips with the hows and the whys of what was happening to and through and because of her firstborn son. And yet at the same time, growing to the point where perhaps not rationally, but certainly in her heart and her mind, she was saying, it will be my joy to know, to say, your will, your way. And that was obviously something that deeply touched that family. Two of the books we have in the New Testament were written by the half-brothers of Jesus. They were obviously not put off, if you like, by the strangeness of what was going on, but came to grips with it and grappled with it to the point where they too go down in history, recording and proclaiming to the world this marvelous event. It will be my joy to say, your will, your way. To Jesus, our elder brother, to God, his Father, because they were coming to grips with what they were experiencing, the whys and hows. But the question still remains, the question of how then do we come to grips and experience this joy that the angels are talking about? And as we read through the rest of the New Testament and link together what they are saying with what Jesus proclaimed with his life and with his preaching, we begin to understand. There's a portion in the Gospel of John, and we need to remember that the Gospel of John, again, was both the result of a lot of study and reflection and a gathering together of all that people had known and experienced about Jesus Christ. Because the Gospel of John was probably written something like 60 years after Jesus had died. And so he was able to gather together so much of not just what we read about in the Gospels, but also Paul's preaching and Paul's unfolding of theology, how this worked in our lives and in the world. And I'll come to that towards the end as we look at some of Paul's teaching about this whole business of understanding and experiencing joy. But we find in the Gospel of John, particularly in chapters 14, 15 and 16, we have a Jesus who's gathered in the days before his crucifixion, teaching in depth his group of followers, his disciples, not just about what he was going to experience and what that would do, but also about the important factor that would ensure that you were able to be here today. And that is the teaching about the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God came and descended upon the world as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ. Prior to that, God's Spirit was in people's hearts and in people's minds. And occasionally we will read in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God came upon him and something happened. But prophetically, the Old Testament also tells us that there will come a time when I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. says God. Upon young people, upon old people, upon men and upon women. And all will know. All will know me. And so the coming of Jesus Christ was the opening up of this outpouring of God's message and his spirit for all mankind, if they were open to hear it, and if they were open to hear and experience that joy. And so Jesus points out to his disciples, even if you don't understand all there is to know about the Christian message, remember this: I have chosen you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you to follow me, to find me. And because I have chosen you, you will bring forth fruit that will endure, fruit that will continue. You will continue my task to the world. Because I've engrafted you into the vine, as it were, you become part of that productive vine, which is God's message of salvation to the world. And God has a promise to us that if you remain in him, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. And we hear those words and we sort of pass them over. But they only happen if we're prepared to be part of that knowingness of God and within God. Paul brings us together. We need to remember that Paul wrote the letters, such as Philippians and Ephesians and those sort of things, about the time, for instance, that Luke was writing his gospel. And so they meld together. And they pick up from each other. And they were so important, of course, that we've got them today. The problem we have today is there is such an overwhelming avalanche of words that we tend not to be terribly discerning about what we read and the importance that we can place on them. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this and realizing the damage that is being done in the world today with the availability of words. Everybody today has the right and ability to just write what they like and send it out to the world for them to read. And people have become used to just reading anything and not taking terribly much notice of anything either, unless it becomes an issue that they want to bring down to the heart of their thinking. We have a situation where governments rise and fall on Twitter. This is ridiculous. And so words in Jesus' day, written words and spoken words, were important, so important that they were recorded. If that happened today, you imagine if the thing surrounding Christ's birth, his life, and his death happened today, they would be just passed by because there are so many words, nobody would take any notice. Or it might be a little bit of notice in a little corner that would rise and fall. But the words that we have in Scripture are important because they were so important to the day, they were rare and recorded. Paul's first chapter of Ephesians is interesting, because through Ephesians, through Philippians, he talks a lot about joy. I was just looking yesterday at the fact that virtually every chapter in Philippians has joy mentioned several times, because joy was so important. But it is Ephesians that I want to complete this connection between the announcement of the angels and the fact that you and I can experience that joy today and for the rest of our days. Paul says that because of his love, this is in verse 5, because of his love, God had already decided through Jesus Christ that he would make us his children, and that this was his pleasure and his purpose. This was his pleasure and his purpose. Let's go back to what the angel said. Peace to all with whom God is pleased. Peace to all people whom God was pleased. God already, for his pleasure, brought his son into the world so that we could have that connection with him. For by the death of Jesus Christ we are set free, that is, our sin is forgiven. How great is the gift of God? How great is the gift? I'm using the word gift rather than the word grace that is there to emphasize that this is actually what Paul is talking about. The gift of God, the charis of God, poured out for us to pour out for others. He gave it to us in such large measure. And so all things, going down a little bit to verse 11, all things were done according to God's plan and decision. And God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Let us then, who are the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory. For you believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you. How many of you understand that God has put his stamp of ownership on you? And what is the stamp of ownership? Let me continue in what Paul has written. God will put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit, as he has promised. And it is the Holy Spirit that provides that connection between the announcement of the angels, the realism of God's, of Jesus Christ's life and death and resurrection and the work that he did, and our connection with God himself to complete and be part of that pleasure and purpose of God. And so if you want to experience the pleasure and purpose of God within your heart and within your life, you have got to ensure that you are open to the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised for his people. And this assures us that God will give us complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise God. And it is God's gift, not just of Jesus Christ, not just of the work that he did with his death on the cross to forgive our sins and his resurrection from the grave, but his open gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is inextricably tied up with the birth, life, and death of Jesus, and is inextricably tied up with the life of the church, and with your life and your experience as a Christian. It's only as you allow the Holy Spirit to bring that comfort, and in the scripture here, Jesus talks about him as the comforter, that you can also say, it will be my joy to say your will, your way. Now, I don't know all the things that you are experiencing within your life, within your family, within your people you love. There was a prayer as Andrew asked for prayer. And our hearts are all been thinking about those who lost their life and were devastated in the explosion at White Island. And these things happen. We don't know, for instance, whether and if some of those who were involved in that were Christian folk, were believing folk. How could we experience that? How do you deal with that? It will be my joy to say your will, your way. How do we connect joy with those devastating experiences? The only thing that can do that is the constant openness and reliance of the Holy Spirit within our lives, because it is, as Andrew pointed out earlier in the service, it is the Spirit that talks to God and from God to us. And so the whole of the package is together. We can't celebrate Christmas. We can't light the candles without knowing and understanding and in our life and all of our life experience the full reality of all that God came to do when the angels brought us that Christmas message. Let's pray. It was your purpose and your plan, and we recognize that, God, and we recognize that part of your purpose and your plan was for us to be caught up in this also and to be open to the joy and reality of your presence that you could bring into our hearts and into our lives. And so we thank you for your forgiveness that sets us free. And we ask that we will, with openness, use this freedom to continue to say, your will, your way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.